Turn to two texts of Scripture tonight. The one that Pastor Sean read to you, Psalm 22, and also Matthew 27. Psalm 22 and Matthew 27. Several years ago, I did a series on what I've called Sermons from the Cross, where we dealt with all the various sayings of the Lord Jesus as he hung on the cross. And tonight I want to consider the fourth of those seven sayings, which by far is the strangest, the most mysterious, and the most difficult to understand. My God, why have you forsaken me? Tim Sheldon in his book, and I'll be quoting from him tonight because his book was very helpful on this text. He said in his book, The Lord of Glory Crucified, made this comment. When we're treading on holy ground and stepping beyond the veil into the mysteries of the cross that are outside of human comprehension, we must therefore pray that God will open our minds to grasp what lies before us, giving us grace to see into the heart of our Savior and to know more fully the exhaustless depths of his suffering and of his love. Your outline shows you how we want to approach our study. Let's first of all look at the circumstances surrounding the strange cry of Jesus. Now, before we begin to expound the strange cry, I believe it would be beneficial if we consider some of the circumstances surrounding it. First of all, the prophecy concerning the strange cry of Jesus from Psalm 22. The strange cry was first uttered by David in predicting the physical and emotional suffering of our Lord Jesus. It's what's called a messianic psalm, which means that there are portion of the psalm that refers to the Lord Jesus Christ. But in recording various aspects of David's personal experience, he spoke prophetically of the Messiah in one way or another. In most cases, there may only be one or two verses in an entire psalm that is actually applied to the Messiah. But what makes this psalm unique, it's almost totally messianic. By that I mean most of all of the psalm applies to Christ and the experience on the cross. The language of the psalm speaks of the agonies of crucifixion. They were unknown in David's day. It speaks in detail about our Lord, what our Lord had to endure in his work of redemption, which was confirmed by the writers of the four Gospels. And in the opening stanza of the psalm, we see it forecast the fact that our Lord will be forsaken by his Heavenly Father. And as David was moved by the Holy Spirit to pen the psalm, he wrote down word for word a cry that would come from the lips of the Lord 1,000 years later. Look at verse 1 of Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? Let's look at the timing of this strange cry. In comparing all the gospel accounts of the crucifixion, you find that the Lord agonized for 6 hours on the cross. Jesus was nailed to the cross at the third hour, which is about 9 o'clock the way we reckon time. Mark 15:25. Now it was the third hour, and they crucified him. At the sixth hour, which is noon our time, a strange darkness fell over the land. And it was about the ninth hour, which is 3 o'clock, when he uttered this strange cry. Now, let's jump over to Matthew 27, please. Matthew 27. And look at verse 45. Now, from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. At noon, after 3 hours on the cross, a strange darkness fell over the land. This was not the usual phenomenon of an eclipse of the sun or a prolonged thunderstorm. This was an eerie, bizarre darkness. Luke 23:45 says the sun was darkened. Someone said, nature bowed in sympathy as its creator was put to death. It was as though the light dimmed across the universe as the darkness of death descended upon the earth. How strange it must have been to those who stood and stared from dark until 3 p.m. Two things were present, darkness and silence. Darkness at noonday. Again, quoting from Tim Sheldon, he says, "What is clear from this sign, meaning the strange darkness, is that God was assuring those who would receive it something terribly in itself and exceedingly monstrous was going on in the spiritual world." Then we have the response of the people to this strange cry. Look at verse 45 of Matthew 27. "Now from the 6th hour until the 9th hour, there was darkness over the land. About the 9th hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani,' which is, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?'" Some of those who stood there, when they heard that, said, "This man's calling for Elijah." Immediately, one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with sour wine and put it on a reed and offered it him to drink. The rest said, "Let him alone. Let's see if Elijah will come to save him." And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Now, the Lord cried out in Aramaic. It was a common language of that day. The common interpretation of this response was the people, they thought he was crying out for Elijah. But the text makes it clear that he cried with a loud voice, which means it was audible to everyone. Secondly, most of the Jews of that day understood Hebrew in the Aramaic language. And most compelling of all is, if not all, knew Psalm 22 and its meaning. It's most probable that this was just another way to heap scorn upon the Lord. He's crying out for Elijah to come and save him. Let's see if it happens. Similar to the previous taunts and jeers. Look at verse 39. "And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, 'You who destroy the temple, excuse me, and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you're the Son of God, come down from the cross.' Likewise, the chief priests, also mocking with the scribes and elders, said, 'He saved others, himself he cannot save.'" Remember, those are the words of David in Psalm 22. "If he's king of Israel, let him come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him, even now if he will have him, for he said, 'I am the Son of God.' Even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing." Now let's look at the various aspects of this strange cry. Again, verse 46. "At about the 9th hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani,' that is, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?'" And the phrase "cried out" comes from a combination of two words. It means to shout or to scream. When this compound word is used in Scripture, it means a rasping, deep-throated scream, a deep roar or a passionate groan. And that's what David said in Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning?" The word "groaning" in the King James literally means roaring. It is a feminine noun which means a loud, deep-throated cry or rumbling roar of a lion. Whatever it was that brought on this deep-throated cry, it was by far the worst part of the sufferings on the cross. All right, let's look at the meaning of the strange cry. My God, why have you forsaken me?" It means to abandon, to desert, to leave helpless. With this loud, deep scream, our Lord asked God why he was totally forsaken and why he abandoned him. Notice, on the other sayings, he cries out, "My Father," but here he says, "My God." It was a full and complete and absolute abandonment. And the terror and horror of it brought about this loud, deep-throated scream from the Son of God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Let's look at some of the reasons behind this strange cry. Number one, he became odious in the sight eyes of the Heavenly Father as the sin-bearer of our people. Remember in 2 Corinthians 5:21, he made him, Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. The text says that God the Father made the sinless Christ sin for us. It's true that our sins were laid on Christ, but this seems to be an added dimension. It's too profound for our finite minds. But as Christ was made sin for us, the warm countenance of his Father that he enjoyed throughout all of eternity was now withdrawn. The intimacy that he always enjoyed was broken and interrupted for the first time in all of eternity. So, first of all, he became odious in the eyes of the Heavenly Father. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Secondly, he was made to endure the wrath of his Heavenly Father as a sin-bearer of his people. And having all our iniquities laid upon him and being made sin for us, our Lord endured the ultimate wrath of God against those sins. This was a significant aspect of his work of redemption and atoning for sins. Again, quoting from Peter Turner, he says, "The hours were only three, but the intensity of hell's white hot heat was eternal. Divine wrath poured over the Son, the spotless Lamb of God, as a father's loathing of the first least particle of a sin waged the ultimate war against his dominion over the beloved of the flock of whom he was, whose place he was taking." He continues, he says, "Sin known and unknown and those yet to be committed made their way to him like metal filings to a magnet. Each one dealt a withering blow, the slate wiped clean in the precious blood of the Redeemer. He fell, his soul drank downwards into ever deepening crevice of wretched desolation and torment, where contact with heaven and humanity had withered and died. The full glare of perfect holiness, like a raging flame, engulfed it without any hint of mercy." He continues and says, "Down, down, he had soared in a vortex of vengeance of which there was no respite or hope of suffering." You see, you begin to see these things away beyond our mind to understand. He was indeed stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Isaiah 53. "Such was the violence which in the terrors of divine holiness did battle with the devilish powers of sin within the crumpled form of our Lord Jesus Christ." Let's look at some lessons that we can learn from this strange cry. First of all, and I say this with no glee, but for me to bypass this would be to grieve the Spirit of God. The horror that Christ experienced in being forsaken by God the Father is a preview of what unrepentant sinners will experience in hell forever and ever and ever. What Christ endured on the cross is what sinners will endure in hell. For the first and only time, the Son of God came to know the terror and the horror of being separated from the precious presence of his Heavenly Father. In becoming sins for us, God's wrath was poured out upon our Lord like cosmic blasts out of heaven. And one of the aspects of God's divine wrath directed against the Lord as the sin-bearer of his people was divine abandonment. The horrifying experience of being forsaken by God, sensing the fact that God was no longer with him, the glorious light of his countenance hid from him. Christ did not descend into hell, but hell came to him as he hung on that cross. Christ endured the entire spectrum of God's wrath while he hung on that cross. But the one thing that caused him to utter that unearthly cry and deep-throated scream was the horror of divine abandonment. What Christ experienced on the cross is but a preview of what unrepentant sinners will experience in hell. Not for a few hours, but for all of eternity. The horror of divine abandonment will be never ending. But then there's a positive thing from that too. The fact that Christ experienced the horror of being forsaken by God the Father means that repentant sinners will never experience those horrors of hell. And for that, we can really praise God for that. And we partake of the table of the Lord. We need to remember that. Because of this experience, our Lord is able to come to the aid of his people when they are forsaken by friends and loved ones. The relationship that Christ had and has with his Heavenly Father is more intimate than we can imagine. We get some idea of this when we consider various texts of Scripture. Matthew 3:17, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." We saw that last week in dealing with the baptism of Jesus from our studies in Luke. John 17:5, "And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was." In verse 24 of John 17, "Father, I desire that they whom you gave me will be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have had given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world." I remember after Rhonda's death, that's a pastor from Allentown called me, and he said, "This, you got to remember and apply this to your daughter, that was a part of the answer to prayer. God wanted her with him." Even though he's talking about the end times when we're all going to be with him, just remember this, that he wanted her and your son Mark to be with him so they could behold his glory. What a blessing that must have been for them. What a blessing that must have been for your wife, Donnie, and for all those who have gone on before us. What a blessing it must be to behold the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ and to know that we're in his presence simply because of the cross and his resurrection. But he was forsaken by the Father during those long hours upon the cross, and therefore he's able to come to our aid when we are forsaken by those very near and dear to us. There are human relationships that are casual, and then there are others that are very intimate. Being forsaken by casual acquaintance can be painful. But being forsaken by those with whom we're they're closest to can be painful beyond description. David said in Psalm 38, "My loved ones and my friends stand aloof, and my relatives stand afar off." Parents have been known to forsake their children. And the more wicked our society becomes, this becomes more commonplace. How many times have I got on the internet and found babies thrown in the trash can? Found baby crying, a little infant crying in a dumpster because some woman had the baby and threw it away. The abortion, killing little infants in the womb. And now they want to pass a law that says that they can even inject the baby after it's born with some kind of poison to kill it. God have mercy. Those Supreme Court justices who pass that law, those doctors and nurses that perform those abortions, their hands are going to be dripping red with the blood of those unborn babies when they stand before the Lord. But when we are abandoned by those we love, Christ understands that. He knows what it's to be totally abandoned by his Father. Children forsake their parents, especially when mom and dad get into the latter years. But there's a relationship that's more intimate than even parent and children, namely the husband and wife, because God says we become one flesh. And yet husbands and wives are abandoning and forsaking each other all the time. And in speaking and with counseling with those who have broken marriage, it's a most painful ordeal. Some of you have been through a divorce and you know how painful that was. It's quite obvious that many will experience the pain of being forsaken by someone very near and dear to them during the sojourn upon earth. This will be a very devastating and demoralizing experience. In fact, it may seem that you will not survive the ordeal. But we must remember there's one who knows and understands. There is one who can come to our aid. Our precious Lord and Savior and High Priest Jesus Christ. He understands from firsthand experience the pain that we may endure on the earth. He's not detached and aloof, but always ready and able and willing to come to our aid. This cry may have been one of the reasons that he prayed in the garden, "My Lord, my God, let this, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me." It may be that he understood that that was going to be part of his suffering on the cross. And he shrunk back in horror thinking about it. Let's remember what our Lord went through for us. Let's remember the horrible, horrible experience of being abandoned by God as he hung upon that cross. And say, and praise God and be thankful that he was willing to endure that stuff for us. Let's bow in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for revealing those things to us. We don't completely understand it. And praise God, we will never know what it's like to be abandoned by you because Christ experienced that for us on the cross. But for those who are here tonight and aren't saved, oh Lord, may that be a warning for them. That if this being abandoned by you was so horrible that even the Son of God cried out and roared like a lion when he was experiencing it. May that be a shock to them and cause them to realize they need to be saved and to cry out to you for mercy, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.